Well, what a great day it is to be together, to be able to worship and now turn and open the Word of God and just think on Him a little bit. You've heard me talk, guys, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll be gathering here at the church. Even if you haven't been involved with the study up to this point, if you're a guy, any age, go ahead and show up. It'd be a good way to get a little glimpse of what we are doing if you haven't been involved already. And then for those that have been, hopefully we can get here together and just share some time. You've heard me talk about the word study that I've done over the last 2 years. And I want to give you a little example of what happens as I'm studying. And a few weeks ago now it's been, I hit the word recline. And so here's some things that happened. There's some lessons that we're going to see. But just think about that. You know, as we think about the word recline, we think about a great big chair, the lazy boy that we kick the foot out to, and we just kind of recline in a chair. This recline in the Bible is a little bit different. It's kind of being on your elbow on the floor, feet away from the table, and you're eating with your right hand, no utensils, so you're using bread in most cases. Ask me about a funny story with my brother on that once upon a time. But it's a customary way to be able to eat at that time. But that's not going to be the focus this morning, although the passages that we turn to all are going to have the word recline in them, or reclining, or reclined. That's not what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on what happened and what Jesus taught during each one of those different times. We're going to look at seven different events. A lot of what I used on the Star study was this comparison. It's really a cool little book. If you don't have a gospel synopsis, a harmony of the gospel is the name of that. It's one that's really good. MacArthur's got a really good one. There's others that have very good ones. I'll show you what it looks like inside. Not that you're going to be able to see it, but it will have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it's, you know, kind of chronological. This one's laid out in chronological. Sometimes they're just strictly laid out. Matthew 1 goes to the end of John. It depends on which that you pick up. We're not going to be specifically going chronological. I kind of put them in how I saw them in priority of teaching. So you should progressively be getting a little bit deeper dive each time that we move to a different one of these seven different scenarios. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that was focused on worship, and we're grateful that Chuck emphasized that worship isn't just singing songs. Often, people can think of worship as just when you get together and you sing songs, but it's so much more. Worship is in our prayer. It's in the reading of the word. It's in our work. It's in our giving. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship as we think on your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, Michael is having a great time up there. He is so thankful. The stuff that he's learning, the guys that he's able to listen to, and more importantly, interact with. He was able to sit down with Mr. Lawson yesterday and spend some time and just... there's some great stuff being taught there. One of the things that I've noticed is that I've been getting a dry mouth pretty often. Not sure if it's one of the things that they're giving to me to help me get through this time or not, but I'll be having to take a sip of water every once in a while. Let's go ahead and start with this. And I'll give you the other references, but we're not going to hit on them. Matthew 26, 21 through 25, Mark 14, 18 through 21, Luke 22, 21 and 23. But we're going to go to John 13, and we're going to key in on verses 23 through 30. I'm going to back up just a little bit and read some. And here we go. When Jesus had said this, he had troubled in the spirit, and he testified, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you is going to betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know which one it was he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is to whom he is speaking." He leaned back thus on Jesus' breast and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That it was one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So that when he had dipped the morsel and took and gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. You know, there we see, prior to that, we can see that it's Passover, it's evening, there's different parts of this evening going on. They're reclined at this table. He's with his disciples. He's talking about being betrayed. There's this exchange between John and Peter, and then Jesus tells them about the dipping that's going to go on, and that's going to reveal who it is. You know, it's later in a three-part day. We're going to see this tied to the number three and the number four that we look at. And like I said, not all chronological here. When you read this, when you think about this, do you think, oh, this would be kind of cool to be sitting around the table with him? You know, sometimes I think, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. At other times I think, boy, maybe not so much so. Because what does Jesus do? Here he's calling out sinners. It shows that Jesus is all-knowing, not just in the past, but in the future and in the present also. Let's take a note of what the disciple did. If John and Peter, and here's the teaching that I think that I really grabbed out of this as I was sitting there thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, if John and Peter questioned themselves that they could be the ones that possibly could be the one betraying, being the one that would do this great sin, isn't that an example of something I should be thinking about? And shouldn't we question ourselves and examine ourselves? A few weeks ago, Josiah had communion, and what a great time and example that was, you know, to really take the time and examine ourselves, you know, because we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our hearts. You know, we always think that we're pretty right, and quite often we'll think we're pretty good, too. It's pretty rare when we think another way about ourselves. And so Jesus, God, sees the reality of what's really, you know, what's really going on. We can so easily fool ourselves. Jeremiah talks about that, how our heart's deceitful. You know, and again, just think about it. If Peter and John thought they had the potential of that kind of devastating sin, Shouldn't we be on guard too? I think that it's important for us to have that mindset. Let's go on to number two. Number two comes out of Luke 14. So let's go ahead and turn over there. It is a singular one. It isn't in the other Gospels. And so we're going to take a look at Luke, and it runs from this passage, this group of verses really run from Luke 14 all the way to 24. Let's read through. And it came when he went to the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, and that they watched him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man who suffered from dropsy. Jesus answered and spoke with the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They kept silent. He took hold of him, and he healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into the well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Second time they've been silent here. Kind of odd for the Pharisees, too, not to have something to say. And he began speaking in parable. Somebody got that. And invited the guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you're invited by somebody in a wedding feast, do not take place of honor, lest someone more dignified than you may be invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give a place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go recline at the last place," there's your recline, "so that when the one who is invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' then you will have honor in the sight of all who were at the table eating. And everyone who exalts him shall be humbled, and he who is humbled himself shall be exalted." He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or the rich neighbors, lest you also invite in return and repayment come to you. But when you a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be a blessing, since they do not means of repaying you, and you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteousness." And one of those was reclined at the table, second time you see the reclining, at the table, and with him heard this. He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to them, "A certain man was given a big dinner and invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses." First one, second one, third one. We won't go through those. You guys remember that. And the master said to, verse 23, "And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in. My house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my dinner.'" So we see here that we're at the house of one of the leaders of Pharisees, Simon. It's in Galilee is where the spears to be. You're with the Pharisees and with the lawyers. Jesus opens up and asks them a question. They're silent and nobody wants to answer them a couple of times. He goes into a pair well, which is one of the ways that Jesus teaches. I mean, we see Jesus basically teach in three different forms. One, he's one really super direct and just teaches sometimes, but he often teaches through questions, and we see often he teaches through parables also. As we think about these questions, they confront the heart. And that's how it is with anything that Jesus teaches, is he wants to get to the heart. I found it interesting as I was studying, Risby said this, Jesus exposes the false piety. There's a big difference between protecting God's truth and promoting man's traditions. You know, and that's it's very interesting to think about the traditions that we see going on here and in some of the other teaching. Let's take a look at what some of these teachings were. Basically, I see three really big key ones here. We see the wedding feast, and the teaching point there is the invitation. You know, those that are invited, the gospel. And then we see the second piece of that is humility within that teaching. I found it interesting what MacArthur said, and he talked about how Israel is being invited here, where Spurgeon says that the invite is for the predestined and for them only, and that they're called by grace. Thanks for putting a good point on explanation, Mark, on grace, and what a difference, and that's the difference between grace and mercy, so important for us to think about. I tend to land very heavy on the mercy side, and I tend to ignore somewhat the grace side, but they need to be balanced equally. Let's note also there about the invitees to the Pharisee's house. You know, he wanted to invite all the poor and the rich and all those that meant a big deal, but Jesus clearly says that no, it's the poor, the needy, the ill. And we're going to come back and touch point on that a little bit later. The second part of that teaching is in the great banquet. And as we look at that, the teaching's a little bit different, isn't it? It's not so much focused on who's been invited, but it's what happens after they've been invited, right? Because after they've been invited, what happens? They make a bunch of excuses. You guys never have excuses, right? You know, like when God calls you to go to the inner city of Chicago and go preach the gospel, you'd have no excuses there, right? I mean, yeah, not an easy call for those guys, and thankful for those that do obey that call. But we have to be so careful with our excuses, because once again, our heart's deceitful and we can fool ourselves, you know. And let me back up on that though. Is it important for us to be discerning? Yes. Is it easy to be discerning? No. And thus the reason fellowship is so important. You know, when we're wrestling with whatever it is that we're wrestling with, should I or should I not do this, leaning on other brothers and sisters, such a great importance it is. Let's look at this verse 22 one more time. And the slave said, Master, what have you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And then it continues to go on. For I tell you, none of these men who've been invited shall take the dinner. And it's interesting, again, quoting MacArthur on something he said recently, God's more willing to save a sinner than sinners are to be saved. Let that one sink in for a second here. Yeah, that's pretty important. So with that in mind, as we look at verse 23 of the parable, we switch and we see that God calls the Gentile and calls Israel, but then he calls the Gentiles. And what an important thing that is. The third point that we see out of this parable here out of this teaching of recline is the humbleness. You know, and we're fortunate to have examples around us of guys, gals that are really humble. I always look at Lowell as a great example of that. I know he wouldn't say it. That's the humbleness coming out in him. But what a great thing that is. You know, and the other thing that I, as I pondered on this and let it run around my head, I was thinking how Michael has taught a lot on humbleness. And we've taught a lot on humbleness. And we've also taught a lot on serving and being a slave. And serving as a slave. And it's been great teaching. But this week, after last week's message where we thought and taught on being good servants, I had this thought. One, thank you guys. Thank you for serving us as a family so well while I was down and out and continue to work on recovery and getting strength back. You know, we as a church do really, really well at making meals and encouraging and cards and things like that. We're really good at it. Don't miss that point, okay? You guys are really good at it. Super grateful. But I have a feeling that, feeling's a bad word. I think that God's calling us to something else. This is the reason I think this. After thinking about what's been taught for a long time now here, and even those that, even outside of my, well, I mean, I remember when I taught that Deuteronomy 10:12 passage, a piece of that was on serving, if you remember. When we've had other people come in and speak, they've highlighted serving. When we've had a communion messages, devotionals, several of those have talked about serving. I don't think God would keep bringing this up unless there was some other way we're supposed to be serving. So I say that in, let's stay alert, and is there another way that we're supposed to be as a body serving and keep up the great work on serving those that are ill and having struggles and so forth. Let's go to number three. Number three, out of Matthew 26, 6 through 13, Mark 14, 3 through 9, we're going to go to John 12. And we'll read through these. We'll pick up John 12, verse 2. We'll read to the end of that section, with which ends in John, verse 11. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one reclining at the table with him, with Jesus. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume and pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who intended to betray him, said, "Why is this perfume not being sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor people, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." A great multitude, therefore, of Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom was raised from the dead. Chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So what do we see here? So we see that it's the same day that it's going on. It's Passover. It appears twice in Matthew and Mark. We're not told who the woman is that anoints Jesus, but in John we are. In John we're told that it's Mary. When we think about that anointing of the feet, you're out with sandals at best. If you've got anything, you're walking around in dirt, not just dirt. It's dry. It's pretty nasty. And it's customary for the host to have somebody to be able to clean those feet, usually a servant of his. We also see the disciples here challenge Jesus, or at least one of them, about the high cost. And Jesus makes the statement that this is going to be told when the gospel is told. Everybody's going to hear about this. John also points out the poor, that you're always going to have the poor, but that Jesus isn't going to be there, that something's going to happen. And I think how many people caught that? Probably not very many, kind of like when he said that he was going to raise building the temple back up in 3 days. What are you talking about? I'm sure people, that's why we have to be so careful as we read the word. As we look at this, we see the worship that it took to anoint Jesus' feet. I mean, what an amazing act of worship that is. And as I was thinking about that, I heard a statement by Abner Chaudhry just recently, and he said this: God has a standard. God has a standard for his worship. Only what is good according to God's good is that standard. That one had me sit back and think for a little while on it. And then as I thought about that, worship, is expressing the value to God. It's being devoted to him. It's giving him adoration. This morning, Chuck, again, thanks for just talking about worship and how important it is. God's the one that sets a standard of worship. He sets a standard of salvation. He sets what the standard of holiness is. Sets a standard of the gospel, of doctrines. He sets the standards. He's the one that says what's right and what's wrong. It might be something new for you guys to think about it. I know it was kind of a big deal for me to sit back and think on. I've thought about it a lot since hearing that. We see the anointing as a symbol of the anticipation of Jesus' death and burial. So, and that's a part of what's customary too. Let's go ahead and read that last verse in this section and catch one more teaching. Because on the account of him, many Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Doesn't necessarily say that they were saved, but it does say that they were believing. And interesting that there's a piece that's kind of missing. When we look at what we learned out of Mark 1:15, it says what? Believe and repent, right? Listen to the difference of what Acts 11:21 says. Acts 11:21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. You know, and that as we think about turned, we think about how repentance is a turning around. And, you know, again, I am going to say that we have to be so careful not to get caught up in the what we've seen in a lot of churches. I was involved in camp ministry, and it was, man, follow me in this prayer, man, just follow me in this prayer, and you're saved, you know. And we didn't stress the repentance piece of it. And woe is me that we were teaching that, because without repentance, there's no salvation there. And we have to speak. We have to share the gospel completely. You know, we have to, as important as it is for us to point in the gospel to sinners are sinners, and that Jesus was sinless, and that he rose from the dead, born of a virgin, all of the pieces of the gospel, that repentance is such a key for us to talk about, to be reminded of. Number four, let's go ahead and you can catch those out of Matthew 26, 17 through 20, although it's broke up a little bit when you look chronologically on it. Mark 14, 12 through 19, you can go to 18 with it. Luke 22, 7 through 16 kind of gives a good lead-in into that passage, but we're gonna again focus on John 13. And the passage is 1 through 30, but I don't think I'm going to read all of that. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world and Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Talks about Simon then entering in, the devil, Satan entering in to take him astray there. And then we'll catch up here a little bit later. Jesus answered, verse 7, this is, Jesus answered him, said to him, what do you not realize now, but you shall understand thereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash my feet, wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. So Jesus has robed him self and has got the basin and towel and is washing the guy's feet. Jesus said to him, who shall has bathed only to wash his feet, but is completely clean? You're completely clean. For he knew the one who was going to betray him for the reason, and he said, not all of you are clean. When he said that, he had washed the feet and taken his car. And it's reclined at the table again, and he said to them, do you not know that I've done for you? You call me teacher, Lord, you're right, for I am so. For if then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who sent greater than the one who sent you. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Sounds like a James 1:22. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones who have chosen me. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread is lifted up his heel against me. That's out of Psalm 41:9. From now on, I tell you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I sent receives me, and he who received me receives him who sent me. What a powerful statement of deity there is there. Then we see as we go on into the second part of this teaching, it ends with this, verse 23. There was reclining on Jesus' breast. Let's stop right there. It's customary to have, again, customary for those feet to be washed, but to think that the Master, that Jesus Christ, is the one washing the feet. Put yourself in that scenario. I mean, is that like one of the ultimate shows of humility? Such a great example of it. And I don't know about you, but it really challenges me. You know, I had thought of some questions and wrote them down. And how humble were you this week? How humble in your marriage? There was some breakdowns there. How about how humble were you with your kids or at work, in school? For you young ones, with your brothers and sisters, how about with your parents? Did you really show humility? Humility like we see from Jesus right here. You know, again, going back to that truly, truly, I say to you statement, Jesus is clearly teaching deity there. We can't miss that. We've taught often about the importance of knowing and being firm on deity. Second, we see that word received there and how important that is. You know, when we think about the gifts that you got, what did you do with them? Did you just leave them under the tree? How about when the mail comes each day? Do you just leave it out in the mailbox? When Amazon or FedEx pulls up and throws a package from halfway across your yard onto your step that was glass? What do you do? Do you just leave it out there? No, you take it in, right? You receive it. You open it up. You're excited about what's inside. You know, the gospel, you know, given the gospel, sharing that, but that received part is just so, so vital in that. You know, the other thing that we see in this passage that is clearly pointed out, because we see the names that are spoke through this, is how personal it is. And that's what we should have a desire for, that, to have that relationship. And whether we're talking about prayer or Bible reading, how important it is for us to really be in prayer and be in His Word. And we're going to see a little bit more challenge on that. The fifth one that we have is out of Matthew 9. And it's out of verses 10 through 13. We're going to read the Mark 2, 15 through 17. And then there is out of Luke 29 through 32. Let's read the Mark passage. And then I'm going to skip over and read the Matthew 9, 13 also with that. So out of Mark, it says, it came about to him as he was reclining at the table, there's your recline, in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw he was eating with sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, Why is he eating with and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's look back over at verse 13 of Matthew 9. But go and learn what it means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. That's out of Hosea 6:6. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's really a great teaching there, isn't it? So we see the tax gatherers. It's like the IRS, only they're a lot worse than our IRS. And we don't think highly of them at times, right? So, but just think about these guys that were quite a bit worse than the IRS. But then also the sinners. And that just is so offensive to the Pharisees. Again, we talk about the traditions that entrap them. Now we have to be so careful with traditions. You know, they call out Jesus and state the why, and, you know, why has he come to earth? Well, step one in the gospel is that we have to know that we're sinners. And I just want you to think about that for a moment with me. When you think about sinners, just think about that. That's being offensive to God. It's wickedness, vulgar, deplorable. Anything that we try to do that's good is not good. It's all of self. We wouldn't even think about God without him turning our hearts around. You know, and like I talked about earlier, we think good of ourselves. You know, and think about how dangerous that is. And even after we're saved, we think good of ourselves and how dangerous it is. Jesus is looking for the type of people that will acknowledge their need and their sin. We're going to get to some teaching on that in a moment. But just really stop on that. How do you think about yourself? Really think about that. You know, as I sat back and thought about that, brought me to tears. Thinking about the wickedness that there is, and that Jesus would reach down and save me. You know, the sad part is how many are numb to that. Now think about this. So that's before salvation. Now think after salvation. And we can really understand how offensive sin is. But do we really think about how offensive sin is to a holy God? Or do we numb that out? It's important for us to think about that. I want to read what I wrote. I wrote down this. I said, I'm sorry to be so blunt, but please don't turn me off. I'm saying this out of love and wanting the best for you. This should really move us. This should move our worship. This should move our thinking. This should move our prayer. This should move how we read the Bible, the scriptures. You know, if we're really seeking to please him, there should be a bunch of things changing in our lives daily and continuously. Number six on this set of teachings on recline comes, again, it's a single teaching that comes out of Luke 24, 13 through 32. I think I'm going to just summarize a little bit of this, and we'll catch a couple of verses, but not read the whole thing. So, behold, two of them were going the very day in the village named Emmaus, of which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. They had a conversation going back and forth. Jesus comes upon them, and they begin coming in of a little talk about with each other there. They're kind of surprised that he doesn't really understand what's going on. They didn't quite understand who they were talking to. And then Jesus begins to speak to them. And he says to them in verse 27, we're going to catch that piece right there, and we'll read to the end of 32 there. In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Wow. That's just neat to think about. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went to stay with them. And he came about that when he was reclined at the table, there's your reclined, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. He vanished in their sight, from their sights. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" So verse 30, we see that Jesus is praying. Again, what a priority that should be. And then we see that he breaks bread, and that points towards communion. And then he gives it out. God gives us so much more than we deserve. And it's all good that he gives to us. It's just so amazing. And then we see that he opened the eyes, and that's so important for us to see. Without Jesus opening up our eyes, we're not going to see anything. You know, we're seeing the importance of prayer. I'll get back to the couple other points out of this, but, you know, we see the importance of prayer, and we see the model of prayer at mealtime in this area, but then there's all... So where he teaches on prayer, you know, when his disciples say, "Help us to learn to pray," and we see that model. Prayer is just all over the scriptures and how important it is for us to be there. So I'm going to ask a challenging question. I know for some there's, you know, I understand. But I think that there are some that I'm not quite sure I understand. 4 o'clock this afternoon, where are you going to be? Thank you, Ted. Ted says he's going to be right here. It shows where you've placed prayer as a priority. You know, and I say that out of love. If we really say prayer is as vital as we say it is, we should be here at 4 o'clock and have the blessing of gathering together. And it is such a blessing. It's just a great time for us to share God's word, but to just pray. We see then that Jesus vanishes. And as we think about that, As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Isaiah 55 in verse 6. I thought it was just a good reminder for myself as I thought through this passage and this reclining scene that we see. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. It's just so important that we're seeking Jesus Christ, seeking the Lord, seeking God with all of our heart, with everything that we have. You know, the other thing that we see, and twice we see it, we see the couple of guys talking about the scriptures. They took and put a huge importance on the scriptures. And again, as important as prayer is, where do we place scriptures? Do we see it as being highly valuable? Does it drive us? Are we in the scriptures every day? Are we excited to get up and get into the scriptures and find the truth that we're going to see there? It's just so important for us to do that. And let's say that, I want to say this, and I'm going to say this twice, actually, once here. You know, do you struggle with getting into prayer? Do you struggle with getting into the Word of God? There are people that love you and would be glad, would be excited to come alongside of you and help you with that. Michael, myself, Rick, Nate, Josiah, many others that would come alongside of you and help you with that. Don't let that be one of those things that you go, man, I know I should be in the Word of God. I know it's super important. I know it's highly valuable, but I just don't. You know, we just talked about excuses of not following God, you know. We don't want to use those things. We want to be in the Word of God, and how important it is that that's a daily type thing. The seventh and last one, we see that, again, it's a single teaching that comes out of Luke, and Luke 7, 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, reclining at the table. There's your recline. And behold, there was a woman in the city, a sinner, and then she goes on to anoint his feet. And then in verse 39, it says, the Pharisees who invited him saw, and he himself, if this man is a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person the woman is who is touching him, and she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had 2 denarii. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he was gracious and forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered him, I suppose the one that for who was forgiven more. And he said to him, you judge correctly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and gave me no water for my feet, but she wet her hair and my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, and she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. All these things are customary, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, and he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclined at the table said to him, began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. You know, we see this again, the anointing of the feet happening by a woman again. And this one occurred before the other one, actually. But in importance, we get to this teaching of verse 47. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loves much. But who's been forgiven little loves little. Such a key teaching that we see here. You know, I want to back up and catch one thing that the Pharisee said that it kind of makes me chuckle, but on the other side, it doesn't, it's not so funny. But they said, if this man knew, number one, they called Jesus God, man. They didn't have a clue who they were dealing with here. But then they say, if he knew, this is God, knows everything, and yet, can we be like that? Can we be nonchalant with Jesus and God and think that, oh, he just doesn't understand my situation? Now, I think we can get there. I mean, again, we see the Pharisees, I mean, their teaching and tradition gets them so messed up because they're thinking, oh, a woman's there. This is a huge mistake by anybody that's religious. You know, that's one of us. I mean, you can't have this woman here. They just completely miss that. But then we see the devotion of the woman and the love and the worship. And then we see the why. You know, we see how important it is for us to be in worship and prayer and how it's going to affect everything that we do. And then we see that forgiveness. In the teaching again, I'm going to say it again. Who's forgiven much is going to love much. If you're forgiven little, you're going to love little. Let that sink in a bit. It's going to affect my approach to prayer, to worship, to reading the word. It's going to affect even fellowship and being in church. How much have you been forgiven? How steeped in sin are you? If we don't see ourselves as one desperate for God, if we don't see ourselves knowing that there was nothing I could have done to be saved, that I owe it all to Jesus, we're just not going to get it. We're not going to read our Bibles. We're not going to pray that much. And if we do pray, we're going to do those prayers that aren't prayers, you know. And I've been there. I get that. It's just so important for us. So as we think about this, you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I need to work. I'd like to be able to pray like I see the prayers of Jesus, like he taught. I want to worship like I see in Revelation 4 and 5. You know, I want to be sharing the gospel like we see Paul doing. Open yourself up to be vulnerable and go to some of us because we count it such a privilege. Such a privilege to be able to come alongside of you and just help you with those things. Might be accountability. Might be you need to learn the how to. You know, whatever it is. You know, I'll give a plug to the men's group. What a great place for those to be happening together with a close knit of guys. So, as you see, we had a bunch of lessons that we learn that Jesus taught. In each case, Jesus was reclined at the table. It wasn't somebody else. You know, and that's what happens as I study through these things. And we look at the lessons that we're taught here. They're vital for us each and every day to apply to our lives. Be in the Word.